Well, good morning. We're talking about deepening our walk with God this morning, and the title itself implies that sometimes we can become a bit spiritually shallow, right? Any shallow Christians in the house today? Yeah? No. When I ask something like that, I didn't see any hands go up there, because we're probably the last persons to admit when we are shallow. In fact, we might be the last people to even recognize that we are spiritually shallow. It reminds me of when I was at camp as a kid. I went to a camp. It was a camp other than Nutamik, which I won't mention by name. But it was a good camp, but I was pretty young and thought I was a good swimmer. My mom took me to swimming lessons, and there was a 200-meter swim. Anybody ever been at camp and you have to do a 200-meter swim in order to qualify you to be able to just swim off the dock during the free time? And I thought, yeah, no problem. I've been to swimming lessons. I can handle this. And then when it came time for the 200-meter swim, all the other kids, no problem, but I didn't make it. And I was sputtering and struggling, and they actually had to sort of fish me out of the water onto the dock. And then one of the counselors took me, you know, over to the side, and he said, John, you know, I'm sorry to tell you, but you couldn't complete this 200-meter swim, so you see this little shallow area here? This is where you can swim, and if you want to swim, you know, where the other kids are off the dock, you're going to have to wear a life jacket, which was mortifying to me, because nobody else had to wear a life jacket, and I didn't want to be singled out, so I think I spent the rest of the time just not swimming at all. Because of that. And it reminds me of our own spiritual lives, how there are these moments where we think we're, you know, pretty deep with God, and then something happens and we realize that we're sort of stuck in the shallow kiddie pool part. And while we see others, you know, jumping off the dock and swimming in the deep end, our theme for this sermon series comes from Luke 2:52, which speaks of Jesus. And in fact, I was about the age that the Lord Jesus was. He was around 12 years old, and this is said of him, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus walked with God the Father. The Son of God walked with his heavenly Father in a way that none of us have, in a way that none of us will in this earthly life. His walk with God was like none other, a walk of delight and intimacy and absolute obedience. That's the way that we've been designed to walk with God. Did you know that? God created us to have fellowship with him, to walk with him, and yet we've turned from God. All of us have done it. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, walked with God, and then they disobeyed his commands. And the fellowship with God was broken. They were driven out from God's presence, and they were unable to restore that relationship. But back in the book of Genesis, we see that God had a plan to bring us back. He had a plan to bring us back into that relationship. And that's what the good news, the gospel, is all about, that this announcement that God has done something to bring sinners back into a relationship with him, so that we can walk with him again. And he's done it through his son, Jesus Christ. The Colossians, there was a city called Colossae, and that was an ancient city in what is modern-day Turkey. And as Pastor Mark already read, Paul wrote a letter to these believers. He didn't know them personally, but there was a man named Epaphras who very likely had traveled to Ephesus and heard Paul preach, been converted to Christ, gone back to Colossae and spread the message of the gospel so that a church was formed. And Paul is concerned about these believers. He's writing from prison. We see at the end of the letter, he talks about his chains. And Paul's burden is for their walk with God. This is a church just like any other church that has difficulties. They have temptations. And in fact, this church in particular was exposed to all kinds of false teaching, all kinds of ideas that didn't come from the Bible that were influencing them. And Paul is saying, I want your walk with God to be so deep that you're anchored in the truth so that you're not swept away by all these false teachings around you. We can learn a ton about deepening our walk with God from this passage. And the first thing that we see here is that your walk with God begins with the gospel. As has already been sung about this morning and has already been prayed about this morning, verse 3, we see Paul says, we always thank God, he's writing with Timothy, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're here today, you might wonder, how does a relationship with God begin? Sometimes we hear things like, you know, we're all God's children. But according to the Bible, that's not the case, that we're not born into this world with a relationship with God. That because of sin, we're actually separated from God. God is holy, and we can't just enter into his presence. But that God has done something. You see, sometimes we think that to begin a relationship with God involves, well, I've got to do something. I've got to try to live a good life. If I just obey enough things in the Bible, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, then I will have a relationship with God. But you know what? As important as those things are, they don't begin a relationship with God. According to the Bible, there's only one way to begin a walk with God, and that is through the gospel. We see a little bit later, Paul says, he talks about the hope that they have, that they heard about in the word of truth. The gospel is a word, a message of truth. The gospel that has come to you, and he says, all over the world, this is growing, bearing fruit among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace. It's a message of grace from God. The gospel is an announcement that God has done something that we could not do for ourselves. The gospel is an announcement that in Jesus Christ, God has made a way to reconcile us, to bridge the gap, to bring us back into a relationship with him, that Jesus Christ lived walking perfectly with God in a way that we never can, the way that we never do, that he laid his life down in place of sinners, taking the wrath of God. As we've already sung on him, the wrath of God was satisfied, that God's anger against sin was set upon his own son as he died on the cross, taking our punishment on himself and then rising from the dead to show that the payment had been made in full. That God accepted what Jesus did, and through him, Paul says, by faith in him. You heard this message, you have faith. That's how you begin a relationship with God. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You rely on Jesus to rescue you, to reconcile you to God by his life and his death and his resurrection. That is the gospel, and it has implications for all of life. Martin Luther said that we should know the gospel well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. He didn't mince words, right, Martin Luther? He's saying the job of the pastor, right? We usually say, don't beat me over the head with all that stuff. But you should want to get beaten over the head with the gospel, because it's good news, right? Remember that God loves you. God has saved you. Jesus gave himself for you. If you forget that, you're in huge trouble, because you're going to go about your life trying to prove yourself and get God to love you and try. 1,000 sicknesses are healed by having the gospel beaten into our heads so that we truly understand. The penny drops, the light goes on, we say, yes, I'm secure. I'm secure in Christ because of what he's done for me. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You know, some churches, you don't even hear the gospel. You go to church, you hear moralism, and morals are good, and yes, the Christian life is about obedience to God. But some churches, you never hear good news. It's just do this, do this, do this, principles for life, fix this. And you walk away with just a heavier burden than when you came into church. Don't ever forget how your relationship with God started. Don't forget that. It began with the gospel. Second, we see that your walk with God depends on the Spirit. He says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul's just talked about, you know, you've been converted to Christ, you've believed in Christ, you're saved in Christ, and now he wants to remind them of their ongoing dependence on God. This is a prayer. He begins with thanksgiving, and now he's turning to prayer. And he's reminding them of how they depend on the Holy Spirit for everything in their Christian life. He says, I pray that you would be filled, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, here's what you've got to understand. The gospel is not just what God has done for you in Jesus. The gospel is also what God does in you through Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about just getting forgiven, as wonderful as that is. You believe, you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, your slate is wiped clean, but it doesn't end there. There are a lot of Christians who are like, yeah, I'll take forgiveness, and then I'll just kind of go living on as I've lived before. No, you haven't understood it. The point of coming to Christ is you become a new creation. There's a change that happens on the inside of you. That's what it is to be born again. It's a supernatural work of God. You see, the essence of Christianity is not... See, here's what the Colossians were dealing with. They were dealing with all... If you read the letter, you find that there was all kinds of ceremonialism going on, sort of external religious traditions, you know, avoid these kinds of things. And there was a lot of, you know, human philosophy here. And what Paul is reminding them is Christianity in its essence is about something that happens in here. It's about a powerful change from the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, how are you filled with wisdom and knowledge? Spiritual wisdom and knowledge. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's job is to bear witness to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures which bear witness to Jesus Christ. So when we think about our dependence on the Holy Spirit in our walk with God, what does the Holy Spirit do? He changes us on the inside, and he reveals Christ. The book of Colossians says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see all that you have in Jesus Christ. That's what he does, and he does it through his word. So it's not like if you want spiritual wisdom and understanding, you get alone in a dark room and get into the lotus position and just clear your mind, and the Holy Spirit just downloads wisdom into you. That's not how it happens. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, and so it's as you open the Word of God and you read it, the Holy Spirit illuminates. He gives light so that it makes sense to you, and you delight in it, you see Jesus in it, and through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, change happens in your life. And what this means practically is that when you read the Bible, you should ask for God's help. Do you do that? Or do you just open the Bible thinking, yeah, I've got this. You know, I took some classes. I know how to do this. Or do you open the Bible and say, these are black marks on a page, and unless the Holy Spirit opens my eyes, you know what David says in the Psalms? He says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. That's a prayer. He says things like, unite my heart to fear your name. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So what this means is you are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for your walk with God. Do you realize that? Do you recognize that? See, a huge step forward in your walk with God is understanding how helpless you are without his Holy Spirit. All right. Third thing, your walk with God is shown by your life. Notice Paul's words in verse 10. He says, and we pray this, here's the purpose, here's why he's praying these things. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy, in fact, some translations say walk, in order that you may walk or live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So he's begun with saying, look, you have this relationship with God because of the gospel and your faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would fill you with spiritual wisdom and understanding. That happens inside. And now he's saying, but here's what happens on the outside. Okay, if you have a deepening walk with God, this is what it's actually going to look like. So we sometimes wonder, what does it look like? How do I know if I'm deepening my walk with God? Well, he gives some very practical, clear evidences of that in verse 10 and following. And the first one is good deeds. Good deeds. We pray that you would live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So just as a tree produces good fruit when its roots are sunk deep into good soil, so you and I will bear fruit in our lives as we are rooted in Christ. In fact, he talks about that in the next chapter about being rooted in Jesus Christ. What are good works? When you care for someone, when you help someone, when you share your faith, when you drive someone to church who needs a ride, you fix someone's broken sink, you help out around the house, you forgive someone who hurt you, you pray for your kids, you tell the truth, you work at your job hard with integrity, you love your enemies. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I think you know what we're talking about here when we say good works, right? Anything that is done for the good of others and for the glory of God can be considered a good work. And notice the emphasis on pleasing him. So that you may please him in every way. You see, when you are deepening your walk with God, there will be a desire to please him. Good works won't just be drudgery. It won't just be like, oh man, I've got to do some good stuff. No, there will be a desire to serve, to help. Not perfectly, because we all struggle with sin in our lives, but that desire will be there to do good works. Here's the truth. If you say, I'm a Christian, but there is no pattern of good works in your life, you have to question whether you've even begun a relationship with God. Right? If you say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and then there was no change, like year after year, there's no change in how I behave, you probably haven't got anything. Good deeds are a mark of a true walk with God. I can't think of a greater cause of harm to the name of Christ in our neighborhood than when professing Christians don't walk with God, right? If you are not seeing good deeds in your life, you are a walking contradiction. 1 John 1:6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. There is nothing that will keep you in the shallow end more than some sin that you're still holding on to. Some sin that you will not repent of. Let me just be real honest with you. In my early 20s, I struggled with looking at internet pornography. Some of you may not know that. And I was a new Christian, and I was not growing. In fact, somebody, a friend of mine at school said, he called me a baby Christian. I remember thinking, I'm not a baby Christian. What are you talking about? But he was right. And I remember being at a retreat and being convicted and realizing I will never grow in my walk with God if I continue to look at this stuff. And I confessed it to some of my friends, and I even got rid of my internet and my computer. And through accountability and through help by God's grace, I haven't looked at any of that kind of thing for 15 years. And I say that because there may be a sin in your life that is keeping you from growing. And it's keeping you in the kiddie pool with your little swim diaper. And you just can't get beyond it. And you're just not going to get beyond that until you repent, until you stop committing that sin. Okay, the second thing we see here is not only good deeds, but good doctrine. He says, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God is the best safeguard against the false teaching that the Colossian believers were facing and the false teaching that we face all the time. So what's a doctrine? A doctrine is a belief about God, a belief about Christ, a belief about human beings. They are the doctrines that we as Christians see in Scripture. They're clear, and we hold them as true. And the fact is, we can't grow in our knowledge of God if we don't have good beliefs about God, right? Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't care about doctrine, I just love Jesus"? You ever heard somebody say that? I've heard somebody say that before. And the first time I heard it, you know, I don't care about doctrine, I just love Jesus. The first time I heard it, I was thinking, yeah, that sounds kind of cool. And then a second later, I was like, what? That makes no sense at all, right? I mean, apart from doctrine, you don't even know what Jesus you're talking about. For example, Jesus Christ, have you ever considered that Christ is not just a last name? It's not like Jones or Smith or something, like it was Mary and Joseph Christ and then Jesus, that's his last name that he got. No, Christ is a title. It's a messianic title. It means anointed one, and it refers to the fact that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah. So even when you say Jesus Christ, you're using doctrine. You can't escape it, right? It's there every time you talk about Jesus. And in fact, if you don't have doctrine, you don't even know what Jesus you're talking about. Try to think about a relationship in which you claim to love someone but don't want to learn anything about him or her. How would that work? You know, with my wife Jennifer, if on the first date, you know, she was telling me about her family and her upbringing, I was like, no, hush. Can you imagine? I don't need to hear any of that, baby. I don't need to hear any of that. I just want you to know that I'm crazy about you. You know, she'd say, you're crazy. You're crazy if you think you're going to have another date with me, because that's not going to happen, right? Because if I truly love her, I will want to know about her, right? And so Paul wants these Colossians to grow in their knowledge of God, which includes doctrine. Now, it includes more than that, because doctrine alone doesn't save you, right? Demons have good doctrine, but they don't love God. Right, in the same way, I can know things about my wife and not love my wife. But I can't really love my wife without knowing things about my wife. Does that make sense? So Christianity is about more than doctrine, but not less. Okay? Paul wants them to grow in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? Well, I like what John Piper said. He said, eat Bible. It's more important than breakfast. That's what he said. That's how you grow in the knowledge of God. You read his word, you pray, you obey, and next to that, maybe read a book this year, a theological book, a good one. Pastor Mark can recommend one for you. Now, if you have a deepening walk with God, how else will it show? It'll also show through great endurance. Great endurance. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. He prays that these Colossians would be strengthened with all power from God's Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of God's glorious might, when I think of God's power, you know, what context do you think of when you think of that? I usually think of like mountains being moved, and I think of people being healed and problems being solved. But that's not what he prays for here. You notice that? It's not that we shouldn't pray for healing. We shouldn't. But normally, when I pray for someone who's going through a hard time, you know what I pray for first? For the problem to be fixed. Same with problems that come into my life. My first problem is, God, fix it. Fix the problem, please. Paul doesn't pray that. Paul prays for great endurance, meaning the problem doesn't go away, at least not right away. I mean, we've gone through a time in our church family recently where there's been a lot of suffering. At any given time, there are people in our congregation who are suffering, going through unbelievable hardship. And I've been thinking about this at George Ulrich's funeral, and thinking about Rob's funeral, and Jack Rempel, and Edith Matichuk's father, and all these funerals that I've been to over the last few months. And as I think about these situations, I think, how do these people do it? Like, how do you continue to deal with this day after day after day, this trial, this suffering? I look at those who are caregivers. Some of you are caregivers to those who are sick. And day after day, you're serving meals and you're cleaning and you're helping. And I look at those situations and I say, how do they endure it? I was reading the news the other day, and some famous model actress, her husband's divorcing her because she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And he can't handle the fact that she would have a mastectomy, and so he's leaving her. And then on the other hand, I think, on the other hand of those who are in this congregation who for years and years have cared for a bedridden spouse, how do you endure it? By God's power. The only way you can endure it is by a deep walk with God. That is one of the greatest signs of a deep walk with God, is that when you are hit with trials, you endure. Finally, Paul prays that their walk with God would be marked by giving thanks. Giving thanks. He says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Show me an ungrateful Christian, and I will show you a shallow Christian. You know what strikes me, and I love this about you seniors in our church, you are filled with thanksgiving. You know, when you go to a prayer meeting and you've got it's often the older saints, the mature saints, they're just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, and thank you that I could come here today, and thank you. And then you think, why are you so filled with thanksgiving? Like, you're the one who's got aches and pains, and you got all this stuff, and there are some elderly people that complain, but one of the things I've seen among our church with the older, mature saints is just joyful thanksgiving flowing out of you, and that's a mark of maturity. And where does it come from? It comes from an awareness of God's grace. You know, what struck me at the funeral service of George Ulrich is that he battled Parkinson's disease for 19 years, and one of his family members said that when they would come over, they would ask him, how you doing? And he would say, I think he said something like, pretty good. And then, you know, Pastor Mark would visit him, and Pastor Mark said that he would sometimes, you know, how are you doing in your faith? And people would ask him, how do you feel about all this suffering? And you know what he said? He said, I don't deserve anything. Understanding that you don't deserve anything, that everything you have is by the grace of God, that you are saved by grace, that you are matured by grace, that you depend on the Holy Spirit, and as Paul says, that God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I didn't qualify myself. God qualified me through Jesus Christ. I don't deserve anything. That's the mark of someone who's gone deep with God. The mark of someone who understands what it means to be saved by grace. Your walk with God begins with the gospel. It depends on the Spirit, and it will show itself in your life. From beginning to end, you are completely dependent on God. In this passage, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father initiates, God the Son accomplishes our salvation, God the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. We are completely dependent on God, and that's why Paul's focus is on prayer in this passage. And as we close today, here's what I want you to do. Here's the main application for this sermon, is that we should pray asking God to deepen our walk with Him. You say, wait a second, shouldn't I do some stuff? Shouldn't I read the Bible and take a class? Yes, you should do all that stuff. But often when we're stuck in the shallow end, what we need to do first is get real with God and ask Him to deepen our walk with Him, to do what only He can do by the power of His Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do now as we close. I want you to think of someone in this room. You don't have to say it out loud. I want you to think of someone in this room, might be the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Think of a Christian that you know who is sitting in this room, and I want you to pray for them, that their walk with God would be deepened. Can we do that? Okay, have that person in your mind. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you are willing to take us deeper, that you have all the power and resources to deepen our walk with you. And so, Father, we pray for this person we are thinking of now, and we ask you to fill them with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that they may live a life worthy of you, and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that they may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to you who have qualified them to share in the inheritance of saints in the kingdom of light. And we pray for ourselves, oh God, would you deepen our walk with you today, in Jesus' name, amen.